Today we are continuing in our study in Luke chapter both 13 and 14 because there are two passages of scripture that speak about Jesus healing on a Sabbath day. And there are two different kinds of settings that this is taking place in. So if you have your Bible, I always encourage you to open it up to the physical Bible. Luke chapter 13, and we'll look at 10 through 17, and chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And as we go through this, I hope that we are alert to not just looking at the scene and the setting and the things that are going on as we're reading this passage as something that happened in the past, but asking the question, ongoing questions, do we do this kind of thing today? And if Jesus were to be here, what kinds of things would he have to say about the practices that we have regarding worship service or a sacred day or things like that, okay? So with that, why don't we get going in our study and in Luke chapter 13 and 14. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this wonderful record. Thank you for inspiring Dr. Luke to write down the works of Jesus Christ and giving us, so many years later, a continued picture, continued feeding, spiritual feeding of things that people and disciples and the Lord Jesus himself did as he walked the earth. Lord, I pray that we would be able to translate all those thoughts to today, because surely there are so many rich things that involve us today. Thank you, God. May all of our actions and our efforts here be out of our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things that unbelievers have, as soon as they come into church, is they notice that people in the church who have been in the church a long time do certain things a certain way. And if you've been in the church a long time, you're kind of blind to that whole thing. So somebody who's an unbeliever walks in and says, I don't know this song you're singing. It's kind of nice to sing a song. Why do you stand up when you sing it? To us, it's just what you do. A person who's walked in and doesn't know what's going on will ask a question like that. They'll ask, what is the offering about? Why do you sing a song? Why is it called the doxology? And all kinds of questions we just take for granted that we have no idea that we do it automatically. And it becomes so much part and ingrained in our worship service that we sometimes become blind to what's going on. And as we're going to see in our stories today, these are the kinds of things that have been going on, and what we want to do is take a little bit of a look at a background of these stories, but first, let's take a look at these stories. Let's read these scriptures that come from these two healing events, and I named this sermon, How to Make Salad or Heal a Person on the Sabbath. Now, don't let that picture make you hungry to leave the service right away to go out and get salad, okay? But you'll understand what the purpose of that title is as we go along. All right, so why don't we begin with reading our scriptures together. It's a rather long passage of scripture, so if you can follow along, we'll try to read it together. I encourage you to read it with me off this PowerPoint slide. And so let's read the first section, Luke 13, 10 through 17. Ready, go. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he had done. Okay, so let's, before we unpack that, let's read the second story. This is the second story that's almost back-to-back in our Bibles here. Ready, go. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. So we have two scenes here. One scene, the first scene, takes place in a synagogue, and the religious leader is the synagogue leader. The second scene takes place at a Pharisee's house. It's actually a kind of a banquet dinner kind of thing, and the religious leader is the Pharisee. And Jesus sees a situation. In the first situation, he sees an old woman who's bent over, and the reason he said she's bent over is because she is bound by Satan. See, Jesus sees beyond the things that we see. We just see a physical situation. Jesus can see that certain kinds of physical abnormalities are caused by Satan. And when he healed the lady, he drove out Satan, then he reversed the effects of Satan in her life. Then she stood up and she was healed. 18 years she was that way, and then she was released. Jesus says she was set free. That's an interesting thought, just to be set free. And the idea that he gives here, of the analogy he gives, is untying your ox who's tied up and leading that ox or your animal out to water. And the idea is, on a Sabbath, you would even do that. A Sabbath is intended to bring refreshment, to bring a release from the bondage of work or whatever is burdening you, and it's supposed to bring refreshment. It's supposed to be an unpacking from a stressful situation. Here was this lady in a stressful situation for 18 years, and he brought her relief on the Sabbath, and the synagogue ruler complained about it. And he said, he doesn't even talk to Jesus. He goes to the crowd and he says, "There are 6 days you can come and be healed, but don't come on a Sabbath and be healed." Well, there's a real big problem, isn't there? She didn't know she would be healed that day. She wasn't aware that Jesus was going to call her out and heal her and deliver her from her bondage. But now the synagogue ruler has placed a burden upon the people to say, if you come on the Sabbath day and you be healed, it's your fault. Whoa. That's kind of a odd thought, isn't it? Okay, so then the second analogy here is the man is there, he has suffering from dropsy or edema. Oftentimes people have a situation where fluids would build up in certain parts of their body, and it would cause a discomfort or it cause even a problem. And people, people can die from edema if it goes too far. And so his analogy here is this person is in a pickle. He is in a problem, and so he talks about the ox that's in a pit. This person, ox in the pit, can't get out. So who of you on the Sabbath will not go there to your animal and help that animal out? If you would do that on the Sabbath, why wouldn't you help this person on the Sabbath? Why are you making your rules superseding the good that you could possibly do? In fact, you're creating a space in the Sabbath that says, we'll do good the 6 days of the week, but we're not going to do good during this one day, because the rule is to rest. And in doing so, you're not imparting rest to the people who need it. And so that's why Jesus is pretty upset about this. And when you hear about this, you see the woman who was bent over ended up praising God, and a synagogue ruler criticized the people. He was actually criticizing Jesus in kind of a passive-aggressive way, yeah? Not that any of us have done that, right? But we see the contrast. Jesus' efforts brought praise to God by this woman, but it brought criticism from the religious leader. You know, Matthew 15:8, Jesus quoted an Old Testament verse in Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So it's a lot of top kind of honor. But in reality, they're not really seeking me. And so we need to be careful about when we're honoring God in some way, outward way, which is good. We don't want to not honor God in an outward way. That's fully appropriate. But if our hearts are far from him, then that's a problem. Now, I want to talk to you about, I did some research on a particular, on the background of the Sabbath and why there's all kinds of trouble or why it's such a complicated, convoluted issue. Why does this come up, especially in the New Testament? So I have to say that this is not a new situation, what Jesus is in today in our scriptures. It is not a new situation. It actually, this debate and stuff like this was going on for a long time. So let me just give you a brief history of some of the dialogue that Jewish people had about the Sabbath. So this is like Old Testament times, and this is like between the Testament. Jesus comes here, and then after Jesus is a certain amount of time. So let's take a brief look at the Jewish perspective, how their thinking has changed. So in the Old Testament, before the temple was destroyed, before nation of Israel was overthrown, they supposed to practice all the things that God said to practice. They didn't. God overthrew them, and so now they're in bondage under the oppression of another nation, okay? And so now a lot of things are occurring here as they're going along. How do we practice the Sabbath, especially when the nations around us don't? What if our oppressing nation doesn't allow us to practice the Sabbath? So we have this struggle, and there's this debate that's going on among Jews now. This is a debate among Jews. So you may have heard the name Maccabees, the Maccabean family. These are a couple of guys who were warriors and rose up among their ranks of the Jewish people and overthrew the followers of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greeks, and they declared their own independence. So the nation of Israel was independent for a while, but then they had a little problem, and that is some of the Jews were thinking, well, you know, we really need to observe the Sabbath, and so they were so zealous for the Sabbath that they said, we cannot even pick up arms on the Sabbath. We won't pick up a sword because to fight is like work. And so they decided they're going to not fight on the Sabbath, and so sure enough, they didn't fight and they died. About 1,000 of them were killed. So out of that, the Jews thought, this is kind of a problem, isn't it? We're all going to get killed if the enemies strike us on the Sabbath. So Mattathias came up, a gentleman named Mattathias, and he pronounced that it's okay to take up a sword on the Sabbath. Okay, so then they went on, and then they went on through here, and then they arrived at Jesus, and this is where all of the debate now is going on. Now, we have to recognize that the Jewish idea is not only one, there's not only one idea, there are a number of different ideas that are going on here. It's far too complex to try to understand. But later on, 200 years after Jesus, another Jewish sage came by and he said, I am losing. Is that? This thing is still bad. I tried to fix the wire here. I think we need to work on this connection. So let's go with another mic. So let me keep talking until I get the new mic. And so this person, meanwhile, there's this issue similar to what's going on about healing people. So the Sabbath idea is involved in everything in the Jewish life. And one of the things that it comes from is this idea of grinding something down so that it's in a consumable form, so that you can use it. Okay, so this is where I'm going with this. Try to track with me on this, because, and if you don't track with me, it's okay. If you just, we just want to kind of get the general idea.
Feel like test 1 2. I feel like Batman changing outfits. Okay, there we go. I think we should send that to the Robert Young repair factory. Okay, where were we? Okay, so the Jewish idea affects everything, including how you make a salad on a Sabbath. So this is where I want to go here. I want to talk about how to make a salad on a Sabbath. And you'll kind of get an idea of why this issue is so complicated for the Jewish people. And I'll tell you, there are people who are Jewish people that I really love. And I respect the Jewish people. And this is in no way intended to badmouth or denigrate Jewish people or Judaism, their religion. But I will have to say this because it provides a learning opportunity for us, because we find ourselves, believe it or not, in a lot of that same kind of complicated things. So when we're pointing, if we want to point finger to the Jewish people, let's take a look at the three fingers pointing back to us, okay? But to do that, I'm going to point to the Jewish people and see, to help us to understand what's going on here. So how to make a salad on the Sabbath? First of all, on the Sabbath, you don't want to do anything that's considered work. And we have a situation here where the Jews would think about, how do you cut up a salad and how far do you cut it up? And if I understand this correctly, which I confess I might not, it was very, very difficult to understand. It was like reading a law book. But let me see what I can do. If you cut it up too small in a place where you can consume it, readily consume it, then you've gone too far. But you can cut it up so much, but not go too far. And then if you're eating it and you need to cut it up, then you can eat it like that. Okay, so if you cut up a salad, you can only cut up a salad so much on the Sabbath. And if you go farther than that, then you're breaking the Sabbath rules of work. You think about it this way, and the analogy is given to chopping wood. That if you chop the wood all the way to completion, that is, now you can take that wood and throw it in a fire, then you've worked too much. That's work. But if you just take it and you chop it into pieces that are not yet usable, that's okay. Is this confusing, complicated? Is it maybe not confusing, but it's complicated, isn't it? Okay, so let's, what does this have to do with healing? Okay, let's go on to the healing slide here. Now, whenever people of old used to make remedies and medications, they would often take these herbs, put it into a mortar and pestle, and grind it up, right? You've seen that before. People grind it up, and maybe they make it. If you could, can we get to the next slide? Is there a next slide? And you grind it up, and then the person can now take it. It's in a form that it can be used on the Sabbath. It can be used. If you made it on the, you can't make it on the Sabbath, by the way, because that's work, because you're grinding. If you just made it into a place where you're going to one day use it, but it's not yet usable, that's okay on the Sabbath. Pretty confusing. And so if you were to take a potion and it suspected that it was made on the Sabbath, well, you're not supposed to even take it if it was made on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to take it because it might have been made on the Sabbath. So, take a deep breath. Okay, grind up those ingredients. And you certainly can't make it on the Sabbath. So what if you're in a life or death situation? Here's the idea of healing. The idea of this healing, it says that even though the rules that applied when you made it no longer applies today, the rule still applies to you. Even though the purpose of that rule no longer exists, let's say, for instance, pharmaceuticals don't make medications on Sunday. Still, because a particular religious leader declared that you cannot use this kind of medication on a Sunday, you cannot use it. Even if the pharmaceutical company does not work on a Sunday, because it just continues to exist. And so the people in Jesus' day now were kind of caught with a lot of rules. And it is likely they did not know where these rules came from. Most of them would probably not be able to give you the history I just gave you. And even some of those things, a lot of that was oral history. But Jesus comes into the scene and he sees all of this, these kinds of rules that come up, and he comes to correct it. And he could go step by step to reverse everything, but instead of doing that, he just, in one fell swoop, changes the entire way to think about Sabbath. And in essence, he says, it is always okay to heal on a Sabbath. In fact, that is the one main meaning. The one main meaning is that you can always heal on the Sabbath. Before I get to that one, let me just look at your notes. In your notes, you'll notice that I made a little I skipped over something. If it's a life and death situation, you always can help somebody on the Sabbath. But if it's not life or death, you can't. You're not supposed to. So this woman who's bent over for 18 years, is that life or death? No. She's been like that for 18 years. How about the guy with edema? Is that life or death on that day? Probably not. And so the religious leaders are looking at that and say, hey, that's not life or death. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Wait for the other days to get healed. You see how complicated that gets? And Jesus moves in and says, I don't care what day it is. If this person needs healing, it's always right to heal. Okay, so there's one main meaning in your notes there. And I highlight Luke 14:3, where in another Sabbath scene, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And I'm sorry, Luke 14:3. Back to our scenario here, before getting to the one main meaning. Jesus asked the Pharisees in our scene, Jesus is now testing the Pharisees. You remember before, Pharisees would be testing Jesus? More like trying to entrap him, trying to trap him in a trick question. Jesus is asking them a very direct question. He's been healing on the Sabbath. He's been doing things on the Sabbath. And now he asks them, is it lawful to heal? You've seen what I've been teaching all this time. Is it lawful or not? The people remain quiet, Luke 14:4. They remain silent. The one main meaning to this is, and Jesus would proclaim it, he says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, Matthew 12:12. Matthew 12:12 says, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that is the main meaning. So as we come into this place and we're asking, what are all the rules that we have that surround our thinking on sacred days or worship services and our gathering and our assemblies? What can we do and what can we not do? And surely we look at this scenario and you say, that doesn't happen today, Stan. Come on, Stan. This is just an exercise in history. Really? Let's take a look at some ways to respond. We're all familiar with the debate of pews or chairs. That's not that long ago. Most of us here would understand that whole struggle between do we have pews or chairs. Maybe not so much in this church, because this church was a church plant that used a cafeteria, that you didn't really have the luxury of having pews, but there was a day you had to have pews. Should we use instruments in all services? How about guitar or drums? Where should the drums be? Where should the drums not be? And let me give you a couple of examples from a Church of Christ. By the way, I have very dear friends who belong to the Church of Christ. And they've actually worshipped with us in our church at Honolulu Christian Church many years ago. But let me highlight a few things that come straight off several websites from the Church of Christ regarding use of instruments in the service. Now, we kind of assume that musical instruments are okay. Not so the Church of Christ. Let me read this from housetohouse.com. In the changeover, that is from the Old Testament to New Testament, God omitted such things as burning incense, golden vessels, colorful tapestries, dancing before the Lord, bitter herbs, and instruments. He kept unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, prayers, and singing. Okay, so here's another one from Northwest Sea of Sea, churchofchrist.org. The reason we do not use mechanical instruments of worship is because we do not have authority from God to do so. This one from westarkchurchofchrist.org. Apparently, the human singing voice, the musical instrument created by God himself, is the only music that our Creator requires of us during a Christian worship assembly. Adding musical instruments to the worship service, therefore, seems as inappropriate as adding fish to the Lord's Supper. Since we cannot be absolutely certain that God finds the use of musical instruments an appropriate form of worship, then it seems quite foolish to risk his wrath by adding something which he clearly did not authorize us to use during collective service. So we see Daniel standing over there. We're going to move away from Daniel. Move away from Derwin. Lightning bolt going to come down. Okay. This is real stuff. So if you look at the rationale, if you keep reading in that article, it reads like the instructions to make salad on a Sabbath. And it all sounds really good and really logical and everything. Of course, I would have some questions about that. The New Testament also says nothing about sound systems, electricity, lights, stained glass, carpet or flooring, window glass, using reading glasses, audio or video recording to support worship assemblies. Boy, I would not be able to read my Bible because the Bible doesn't say you can use reading glasses to read the scriptures. You take that to the extreme, that's what you get, right? So fortunately, okay, we're not in the Church of Christ. You know, we love our brothers and sisters there. But we don't do that kind of thing, right? Or do we? Ooh, now that's the trick question, isn't it? You know it's coming. Oh, boy. We think about the placement of microphone stands on the platform, the placement of the flowers on the platform, what we can or cannot have based upon religious reasons now, not personal preference. Personal preference is perfectly fine. We all have them. But religious reasons. A friend of mine who I met with recently at a church here said that his team of people complained because they didn't like how the communion was served. And so he asked, so how do you want it served? And they couldn't figure out how they wanted it served. All they knew is they didn't want it that way. In our Sunday school class, somebody brought up a question. What about smoking and drinking and things like that? And so the question I'm going to have is there a prohibition in the Bible about that? Dancing, going to the movies, those things were prohibited not so long ago. There were no-nos, there were sins. Is that what the Bible says? Or is there a different way that we ought to be working? Is there a way that out of love? How about how we dress? What values do we bring unspoken to what time we attend, show up at the worship service? Are we critical about people when they show up late? I know people who show up an hour early for a lot of things. Should stores be open on the Sabbath? Is it okay to work on the Sabbath? And if stores are open on the Sabbath, and we believe we shouldn't work, should we go shopping on the Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath anyway? What day is... Okay, everybody say it together. The Sabbath is on... Shall we vote? The Sabbath is Saturday. But you may want to consider your Sabbath. Sabbath means rest or break or stop. You might want to consider it a Sunday, but the Jewish Sabbath is a Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. God worked 7 days, 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That is the Sabbath. That's Saturday. I'd like to read this. Okay, it wasn't so long ago, right, that clapping, and it was kind of weird. I remember we were at a church where a wonderful performance was done. Just outstanding. It finished with a marvelous crescendo. And they were done, and everybody sat there quiet. This church had an unspoken prohibition about clapping. Sometimes that happens in a funeral service. Something fantastic happens, and everybody's sitting there. They want to clap. And sometimes it's just one clap because somebody doesn't know. You're not supposed to clap. This is a sacred time, you know, kind of somber time. But it's so marvelous. You want to clap. Somebody goes, clap. And they stop. You've been there? Has that ever happened? And so I go up to the podium, and I say, you know what? That was such a marvelous thing. Why don't we praise the Lord? Let's give them a hand. And everybody explodes in clapping. And that's just the right thing to do. So here's the thing I'd like to offer to us. How do we do things? First of all, are we doing good? Jesus says it's always okay to do good on the Sabbath. If you are on your way to church and you're leading worship, Daniel, and you decide, you feel in your heart, somebody's stuck on the side of the road, God says to help them. You help them change their tire, and you come to church 30 minutes late. You did what is right. But how many of us would not do that? Oh, I can't help that person because I'm stuck to the chronograph, right? If you're going to do good, whether it's healing or anything like that, it's good. How about honoring God? After Jesus healed this woman, she praised the Lord. Honoring God. And I just want to read this out of Romans 14. We talked about this in our Sunday school class. And I felt like I wanted to read this. Some things are just kind of spontaneous this way. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, he says, one man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to, say it with me, the Lord, and gives thanks to God. So the question is, why are we doing this? Are we doing it because there's some automatic thing that got lost in the history of our worship practice? Are we doing it with an idea that we're clear that this is to honor God? And finally, to edify the saints. How are we edifying the saints? To edifying simply means to build up. And not to tear down, not to put a stumbling block, but to help people build up. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, and as we do, I'd like to us to think about how we hear God, and as well how the practices that we are completely unaware of can actually serve to pull us away from God. All these practices that the Jews were practicing, they probably did not know all why they did it. If they had a chance to sit down and say, you know, is this honoring to God? Where does this really come from anyway? They would have probably had a better chance of saying, okay, Jesus, you know what? We want to do good. None of these laws that we're actually practicing is cast in concrete. People changed it in the past. In fact, 200 years after Jesus, another guy came up and said, not only can you heal on the Sabbath, but you can also apply ointment. You can provide comfort to people. It doesn't have to be life or death. You can do whatever it takes to give them life. It would have been a faster route if he heard Jesus and just said, Jesus, we follow you. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we get trapped in our own automatic ways. And we think that the reasons we do things are so religious and so pegged down in the kingdom of God, but in reality, it's just the way our predecessor did it. Lord, help us to be ready to do the thing you want and to not be impeded by traditions of man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.